Leviticus chapter 21, we'll read verses 1 through 15 and then put together some ideas here straight out of the text. Leviticus chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. But for his kin that is near unto him, that is, for his mother, and for his father, and for his son, and for his daughter, and for his brother, what he's talking about is if someone's a priest and someone in their family dies, can they handle that dead body unto burial? That's what he's talking about. And for his sister, a virgin, that is nigh unto him, which hath had no husband, for her may he be defiled. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. So if someone is the chief priest, they cannot do any of that. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they have shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh, no tattoos. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God they do offer. Therefore they shall be holy, or sanctified, set apart, made sacred, set apart unto the service of the Lord. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. And the daughter of the priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father. She shall be burnt with fire. And he that is high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes. Neither shall he go in to any dead body nor defile himself for his father nor for his mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow, or a divorced woman, or profane, or an harlot, these shall he not take. But he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. We're going to be looking at the subject this morning, the priest and his family. The priest and his family. Now, clearly, we can see here that these are the high priest especially is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There, without question, we can see that. And because he is a picture or a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ, all these things that we see concerning him and his wife and his kids, they would apply then to the Lord Jesus Christ as priest and his family, okay, to his wife and to his children. They would apply. But also, this priest was an actual person. And this actual person had qualifications and responsibilities. These qualifications, if you look back through, if you were to go back and reread verses 1 through 15, these responsibilities are not set at an impossible thing. Okay? All these things that he told them to do are very doable, even among sinners. They're very doable. He did not tell them not to think about a certain thing. He told them not to do it, right? He didn't say that you couldn't have an attraction toward this person or that person, but he said, this is the woman that you are to be with. He gave them specific actual qualifications and responsibilities that they were to keep, and no doubt they did, because if they didn't, they would be cut off from among their people. These priests would. But we also see concerning the priest and his family that every single one of these items in verses 1 through 15 came by specific command of the Lord. It says in verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron. So we know that everything that is said in this passage, we read verses 1 through 15. We know that everything that is said in verses 1 through 15 are right and good. And we also can take from that, while he does say that the high priest shouldn't take a woman that's divorced or put away or any of this stuff, he's not giving the others necessarily permission. He's just saying specifically that these were not to do that. They were not. There were specific qualifications here, and these priests were to be representative of how the entire tribes were, the nation of Israel were to live. So seeing this priest as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to see some things about him and his family. Specifically, again, according to the word of God, that's how the priest was supposed to live. And that's exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ lived. But by the will and work of God, he came to do the will of him that's sinning, didn't he? Jesus Christ came to do the Father's will. And yes, he being God did the will of God, and he could do otherwise nothing else. He did the commands of the Lord. In verses 1 through 3, he says, there shall be nothing defiled or unclean. He should not... There shall none be defiled or made unclean for the dead, except for certain circumstances. And those circumstances, for those who were not the high priest, it was for their very near kin, okay, so that they could put them in their grave. But the chief man was not to defile himself. Verses 4 and 11, but he shall not defile himself, being the chief man among his people, to profane himself. Also in verse 11 we read, neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. For his closest of kin, he was not to do that. So in doing that, we must see that, yes, this priest was actually not to handle the dead, but in an eternal sense, in a figure of Christ, he will not have an eternal connection with the dead. Only those that he has made alive will he abide with. He will be very near unto those who he does make alive. He doesn't continue with the dead or defile himself with the dead. He makes the dead to live. So what a gracious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The priest could never make the dead to live, but Christ indeed did. The chief man shall not profane himself. I want you to really put that to mind, that he shall not defile himself. And that doesn't just apply to the dead, but it also applies to his family as well. When in verse 5, it talks about his hair, but specifically his appearance. His appearance shall not be the appearance of a man that has committed himself unto idolatry, such as the cutting of the beard, or a man that has all these tattoos all over themselves. You know, even among these Polynesians, when they have all the sign on their breast and down their arm, those are figures to the dead. Those are tattoos to the dead and for their heritage. Well, the high priest was not to have an appearance of an idolater. Okay, he wasn't. He had very special garments to put on, which we'll look at in a moment. But he also was not to have a position of mourning. The shaving of the head and the beard and all those things, those were signs of mourning. And the chief priest was not to be a man that was to live a life of mourning. No, he was a man that was to live a life of dedication, of service, of presenting the people unto God. Straightforward, Jesus Christ isn't some pitiful, long-haired hippie with his head down in mourning on a cross, but he's a man upright with his head erect, victorious, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's no sad sack, he's a victor. Right. And this high priest was not to be one given over to mourning, but he was a man that was to continue in that priest office. We know this I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll save that one for just a few minutes. But he was not to be a man given over to mourning. We know that he should have that he should be holy. He would have an apartness. In verse 6, he says, they shall be holy unto their God. They'll be set apart, not to profane the name of the Lord their God. And anything about them, they were not to set the name or the reputation of God himself to be blasphemed or to have the fame or the glory of the Lord in any way set at naught by their living and by their lack of holiness or their lack of separateness. Their entire lives were to be dedicated unto the service of their God, and they failed. We've read in Hebrews how that their ministry could never take away sin. But it only pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, whose ministry did. That his apartness, his set apartness, and his offering only brings knowledge of the fame of God in the gospel. He brings that reputation unto the sinfulest of men. And he doesn't profane the name of God, but he brings glory to the name of God in his gospel. That is the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says they do offer, meaning that their lives were dedicated to the service of the Lord. Look at verse 6. They do offer. They shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread, their God, they do offer. Yeah. They do offer. Therefore, they shall be holy. And verse 8. They shall sanctify him, therefore. Thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God, and he shall be holy unto thee. For I, the Lord, which do sanctify you, am holy. The priest, he should make an offering, meaning their lives were dedicated to the offerings. Okay? While they did enjoy the Sabbath like everybody else, they were always the priests. They were always the Levites. And that high priest, he was, as long as he was high priest, was always the high priest. When he died, then they would anoint another, and he would carry on in his priesthood. But Jesus Christ, having an unchangeable priesthood, he did offer in his life and death and being risen. He's alive forevermore. His being is dedicated to the service of God. What a priest we have. That's exactly how he spoke of himself in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The book of Revelation, when he presented himself there to John on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Well, why is he alive? Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. He ever liveth. He ever liveth. Yeah. Meaning that his ever-livingness is dedicated to the service of the Lord, to bring him glory, to bring him honor, and bring many sons and daughters unto glory. The priest, what a priest, what a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ we have here. This man was sanctified or set apart unto God, it said in verse 8. We read, Thou shalt sanctify him therefore. For he offereth the bread of thy God, he shall be holy unto thee. For I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. Sanctified, set apart unto this service. And no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ was. The chief priest shall be anointed. Look at verse 10. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured. This man was anointed, first figured in Exodus chapter 29. Exodus 29 and verse 29, and please hold your place here. We'll read this verse. Exodus 29 and verse 29, and the holy, let's see, did I misread? He shall be anointed. Exodus 29 and verse 7, 27, 29, excuse me. Exodus 29 and verse 7. Exodus 29 and verse 7. Thou shalt take, then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head, and anoint him, speaking specifically of Aaron. And when he were to pass, the next high priest would come, they would pour that anointing oil upon him, signifying there that the Spirit of God rested upon him. Again, a vivid picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot separate the Trinity, sent from God the Father, the Spirit of God resting upon him. In verse 10 there, he was anointed. He also should wear special garments. If you have your place marked there in Exodus 29 and now verse 29, and the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein and to be consecrated in them or set apart. In Leviticus, in our passage in Leviticus chapter 21 verse 10, and he that is the high priest among his brethren, whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor rend his garments. Inseparable from the anointing, inseparable from those garments. And all of that a picture of Christ Almighty. All of that a picture, those garments. They were not to uncover themselves for anything. They were not to uncover themselves for distress. They were not to uncover themselves for mourning. They were not to uncover themselves for any cause. Why? Because they were anointed under that office. Look at what Moses told Aaron. Remember, we just read not long ago how that they made a sacrifice. In the tabernacle, they started the sacrifices of the tabernacle. Then all Nadab and Abihu go in and they offered strange fire. Well, Aaron was reasonably upset. His two sons just died. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 6, and Moses said unto Aaron, Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 6, Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes. Why? Lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. No, they were not to uncover their heads. They were not to take off these garments that in every piece pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were not to take off this turban that had this ribbon that said, Holiness unto the Lord. And it was placed on that mitre or that turban. It should not come off. They were not to uncover their heads. They were not to rend their clothes. Their office was to be a steady picture of the everlasting priesthood of Jesus Christ. Thank God that while he set aside the glory of his throne to dwell on this earth for just a little while, he was always and still shall ever be the magnificent high priest of God. Those garments and that holiness to the Lord, that figure, that mitre, shall never depart from him in any circumstance. Now, there are times when maybe I don't present myself as I ought to in circumstances, but no. The Lord Jesus Christ in his priesthood, he has an unchangeable, everlasting priesthood. He never put away his garments, these special garments. His anointing will never be taken away, and his garments never rent. No, do you see how that this man should not be a man of mourning, but a man of victory, a man that consistently pointed to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, not for distress, not for mourning, not for any other cause. He was not to uncover his head. In Exodus chapter 28, in verses 36 through 38, this is where it speaks of that mitre, that turban, that hat that he wore. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet. Holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace that it may be upon the mitre or the turban. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. Well, what if he took it off? Would he bear the iniquity of the holy things? Which the children of Israel shall hallow in their holy gifts, and that shall be always upon his forehead, and they may be accepted before the Lord. There was a lot tied to Aaron wearing those things. Much more the priesthood of Jesus Christ. The priest shall not go out from the sanctuary, meaning he cannot quit the ministry. He cannot quit any piece of this. In verse 12, neither shall he go out of the sanctuary nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his head is upon him. He cannot quit the service. He can't just walk away. There's no retirement plan for Aaron. And again, so much more, there is no retirement plan for Jesus Christ. There's not a time when his grace will have an end. There's not a time when we'll say, you know what? It's been long enough. Y'all are on your own. No retirement at all. He shall not go out from his sanctuary. It says he shall have a wife of virginity. That means concretely, separate and maintained in her privacy. That's what verse 13, you all know what we're talking about here. Verse 13. What? Well, that's a little strict, don't you? Well, I mean, don't you think? Well, who's speaking here? The Lord is speaking. That's what he said, and we have to agree with it. Whether you agree with it or not, doesn't matter. The Lord says these things. He shall have a wife of her virginity. He shall have a wife of his own people, it says in verse 14. A wife of his own people. Well, when he says a wife of his own people, does that mean she has to be a Levite? Not necessarily, because when they got into Canaan, the Levites were spread out throughout the tribes. But she does have to be a Jewess. She does have to be of the children of God there. She does have to be among Judea. Limited to the Jews, the people of God, thus not unequally yoked. He would be married to someone who was like-minded, like-kindled in the things of God, separate from the rest of the world. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ has a peculiar bride. I believe he has a prospective wife of her virginity. And we're going to get to that in just a few minutes. But in no way it says she should profane or pollute or disgrace his seed. That's, he also says that in verse 15. Verse 15, he shall not profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. So these qualifications are a big deal. If Christ, the high priest, were to make or to take a wife defiled, then his seed would be profane. His name would be profane. He would dishonor and disgrace his God. It says here in verse 15 that for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. So if he were to profane his seed, then he would profane or disgrace or dishonor the Lord who sanctified him. So if Jesus Christ takes a wife who is profane and has profane seed, then he would also dishonor and disgrace God, his Father. And I don't believe Jesus Christ does that. He would bring dishonor to himself. He would also bring dishonor to the people. I believe that the outline here is a vivid picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is a man who brought in the offerings. He is the one that made the sacrifice. He is the one whereby the people were acceptable. And in all these things, he would not be defiled. He is indeed the chief man. There is no appearance. While there's nothing that they would say, oh, yes, he's such an attractive looking guy, they saw nothing in him that they would love. There was no appearance of sin. There was no appearance of idolatry. There was no appearance of overwhelming mourning. Everything about him was holy. Everything about him was sacred. Everything about him pointed to the anointing. The works that he did testified that he indeed was the Son of God. Nicodemus, in an unconverted state, said, "We know that you're come from God." As this chief priest, he never set that aside. He never had a good time with the boys and said, "You know what? That's enough. I can go back to being the priest." He never uncovered his head. He never removed himself from the sanctuary of his office. He never did that. He never did that. He is always qualified as high priest and forever shall be. Thank God for Jesus Christ as the high priest. At the same time, while all these qualifications point to Jesus Christ, every one of these qualifications was doable. These things were given to the high priest Aaron and his sons, that the priesthood would continue in an earthen vessel sense, meaning these men were expected to behave in such a way. Which one of these things was too much for the Lord to ask? Which one of these things, even among sinners, would be impossible to keep? It would not be an impossibility that he were to maintain his home, that he would teach his sons how to live, and his daughters, that he would show them what true love is in a natural sense, meaning the example he and his wife would have, his daughter would know what love were to look like between a man and a woman and not seek after all manner of lust and lasciviousness. This man in the home would show the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The priest. Now consider his family just for a little while. Yes, the wife of the priest, I believe, is a picture of the bride of Christ. People have questions about the bride of Christ. I believe a lot of questions are answered in this passage about the bride of Christ. I really do. But I believe the wife was an actual person who had actual qualifications as well and responsibilities. This wife then would have a lifetime of commitment under her husband, maybe even before they met. Well, yes, that's true. You know, verse 14, he says, a widow or divorced woman or profane or an harlot. Well, this is a wife of her virginity. This is a person who through their lifetime has committed themselves unto purity. This is a woman concretely separate and maintained in her privacy. This is a woman that meets the qualifications of the wife of a priest. I believe this woman, again, is a picture of the bride of Christ. Not a widow, not a person who was married to another and relieved of such in a death. Not a widow, it says in verse 14. Not a whore, not a person that plays a harlot, not a person that has been given at all to fornication. At all. Not profane or polluted, not a woman put away or divorced. For he is holy unto his God, it says in verse 7. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband. For he is holy unto his God. It's a matter of Jesus Christ. It's not about the woman, it's about the priest. Yeah. The priest and his family, you see. It's about the priest. In verse 14, a widow or a divorced woman, a profane or an harlot, these shall he not take, but he shall take a virginity of his own people to wife. Again, it's about the priest. Not a profane woman. A wife of his own people. A wife of his own people. The application. And here's where it really comes in. I believe that there are children of God who are saved, who are not in the bride of Christ. And I believe Scripture bears that out. A chaste virgin. A chaste virgin, he says. Revelation chapter 19, look at this. A chaste virgin. Not someone who's being chaste, but one who is has the strictness of her virginity, you could say. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9, and I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It's all about the priest. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, the priest. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. How? That commitment, that living commitment. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, which is a sign of what? Purity. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Keep reading there. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. He saith unto me, These are true sayings of God. Well, that calling to the wedding, that's as it were a guest, you see, as a guest. Yeah, here's the bride, but blessed are they who are called as guests. Everyone's not in the bride. Not every saved person. There are people who are saved that are not in the bride. John chapter 3. Look at this. Again, this is a matter of purity. This is a matter of commitment. This is a matter of cleanliness. John chapter 3 and verse 27. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. In our text here in Leviticus chapter 21, he that had the bride, who would be a chaste virgin unto him of his people, was the high priest. See the parallel. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. John the Baptist is not in the bride. He said he's a friend of the bridegroom. Thus, a saved person not in the bride there. What is distinct about John? While he was a baptizer, who baptized him? If baptism is entry into the Lord's assembly, who baptized John? If anybody did, then it would be not John's baptism. It would be Bubba's, you know, baptism or whoever. But no, his authority came from God, you see. In 2 Corinthians, rather, this chaste virgin, presentable, this bride of Christ that shall be presented unto the Lord, that not every saved person is part of, but some are in particular. 2 Corinthians, look if you would please, 2 Corinthians and chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints in all Achaia. Now over in chapter 11, verse 2. So he's writing to a local church in Corinth, chapter 11 and verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Here the bride, not a widow, not a divorced woman, not a profane woman, not a harlot, not any old kind of thing. A person who is a body that is a chaste virgin unto the Lord. I believe the wife of the priest is a picture of the bride of Christ. If you consider that versus what you might read in Revelation chapter 17, Revelation chapter 17, You can see where the majority of so-called Christendom comes out of a harlot, whore, profane woman, of whom Christ will not receive unto him as a bride. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Just by what we've read so far, it is the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, going to marry this woman. A big fat no. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Well, that makes things serious, doesn't it, here? So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Does this sound like the bride of the priest? No. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. No, this is not the wife of the priest. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, not the wife of the priest. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, and which is seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, is Antichrist, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is and is and yet and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. Seven heads are seven mountains which the woman sitteth. The seven hills of Rome. Rome is this woman. Brother, this escalated quickly. Where are you going with all this? Well, again, the priest, no doubt, is this priest in Leviticus chapter 21, no doubt this is a figure and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an actual person who was supposed to live this way, but it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. His wife was an actual person. The wife of the priest was going to be actually a person and had qualifications, but a clear picture of the bride of Christ, a chaste virgin set apart unto the priest, that would not be of those that are defiled and unclean and of abominations and fornications and all manner of worldliness and Babylon, mystery the great. No, but a chaste virgin unto the priest. I believe, as Paul indicated in 2 Corinthians, that the same church that the Lord Jesus Christ started in the Gospels through succession, one giving birth to another, with horizontal authority, but coming from God in the first place, has maintained its way all the way down through history. If something came out of a profane thing, it says a widow or a divorced woman or profane or an harlot shall he not take. Okay? Shall he not take to be a wife? So if someone's church history goes back to Rome, you can guarantee, now you might be a saved person, but you can guarantee that lineage has no lineage or has no merit to be called the bride of Christ. No, profane. That's a profane woman, and Christ will not profane himself by taking a profane woman. What about the daughters? If she shall profane playing the harlot, she profaneth her father. Verse 9, look at that. And the daughter of the priest... And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. Now go back. Oh yeah, I'm not a Catholic. I'm not a Catholic. You know, we came out of the Reformation, a lot of even so-called Baptists say. Go back to Revelation verse 17, chapter 17, verse 5. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Everything she gave birth to was a harlot. Everything she gave birth to is a harlot. If something has lineage through Rome, it's a harlot.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible says. That's harsh language, but that's what the Bible says. It's appropriate language. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. Does that sound like something that would bring honor to the glory of Jesus Christ, that he were to have a daughter that profane herself from a mother of whoredoms, that doesn't sound like something that's honoring to the priesthood of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Not at all. I believe, again, through chain link succession, Matthew chapter 16, the priest and his family, the offspring here, I believe that we are part of the offspring of that original assembly that the Lord Jesus Christ instituted. And I'll say it this way, too. If it can be proven that there is a true, and this is not, but there be a true assembly, I not only would go there, but I would encourage every one of y'all to join up with me and go there. But I'm convinced that this assembly has this authority. How can you say that? Well, because I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and what he says in verses 16 through 18. Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," indicating toward himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I am convinced that that statement is true, and the Lord Jesus Christ has his church separate from Rome that follows after his doctrine on the earth right now. And I'm convinced I'm in it. I really am. I really am. I trust God. Well, how do you know this is the one, brother? Well, I know that our lineage doesn't go through Rome. And I know also that there's a key factor in knowing what things are so. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, "Then they that gladly received his word," those people that were saved, "were baptized." So, believer's baptism. Authoritative believer's baptism. Who baptized them? Those that were given authority to baptize initially from Christ himself. So believer's baptism is a key. Some people think, oh yeah, you're saved when you're baptized. If you believe that, you're not saved. Baptism doesn't save you. They believed, then they were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them. Unto who? The church that was already there. The church didn't start at Pentecost. It existed long before. About 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is Christ's doctrine, and fellowship, and breaking bread, and in prayers a long time before Rome had her perversity.
Amen.
So here we see the daughters, the offspring. If one doesn't hold the chain succession, then I don't believe, and if they're not part of said church, I don't believe that they fit the qualifications of the wife of the priest, nor do I feel like they meet the qualifications of a daughter. The daughter, it says, if a daughter profane herself, she should be burned with fire.
That's right.
They really should. The profane daughter. It is a disrespect to her father. So if someone has profaned themselves and they continue in one of these harlot daughters, they disrespect or they profane the God of their salvation, the great high priest. It's not just about her dad. He's the priest. I believe that it's dishonoring for a child of God to be in. I believe it's dishonoring for a child of God to be associated with one of these harlot daughters. I really do. You should take it seriously. The Lord's church, I don't believe it can be pictured as a profane woman. I believe that she is pictured through Scripture as a chaste virgin, one clean and white, righteousness as given by God unto the saints. Those that are part, and again, not every child of God is part of the bride. John the Baptist said, "I am a friend of the bridegroom, not in the bride," speaking of himself. Well, how about his sons? We talked about the priest. We talked about his wife. We talked about his daughter. What about his sons? Well, this one's easy. Look at back at verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people." So whatever he said to the fathers, he said it to the sons. They had that responsibility. They had that responsibility. What goes for Aaron, the priest, also went for his sons, his offspring. So we can also say, as we read a couple times in this passage, when the Lord says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," as Christ Almighty, the priest, and we can't maintain sinlessness, only Christ is sinless.
Amen.
But as he was given these charges by God to maintain the children of the priest, which if you're a child of God, you are a child of God. That's what that means. If you are a child of the priest of God, being Christ himself, if you are made as a son or a daughter because of his priesthood, then all things that the Lord has spoken, those things, you are bound to God to observe them. You're bound to God to observe them. He spoke unto the priests because he spoke unto the sons because they were men. The men particularly were given charge in these things. They were. They were given charge in teaching their sons and their daughters. Now, again, while all the other tribes, their daughters were not permitted to go out and live recklessly and loosely and all that type of thing. And it takes two to tango, so I understand. I hope you understand what I mean there. It would be particularly evident in the households, I believe, of the Levites, particularly of the priests of the Levites, that these things, this order was maintained. So it would be more likely, it seems, that a priest would marry a Levite, because it would be more likely that their households would follow in faith and practice. Why do I bring that up? Because there should be no child of God on this earth that is so happy, so peaceful, so blessed, so consecrated, so dedicated in their living as those that are indeed of the household, the family, and in the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. None. None should be so faithful. None should be so loving. None should be so dedicated to the service of the ministry. None should be so willing then to not go forth out of the sanctuary, but to live lives that are pleasing and God-honoring. None. None should be so. We should be more so than anybody else in this world, the children of God, who are indeed the children of the priest and part of his family in his assembly. We should be leading the charge, as they say, in carrying out the commands and the will of God. To trust God and do what he says. That was the charge given to Aaron and his sons. And I believe, as pictured here in the priest and his family, that is the charge given to not just to the priest, but to his wife, his prospective bride, picturing the bride of Christ. And his offspring, those that come forth from him, not to profane him or defile him, but to bring him glory and honor and all reverence. Being sanctified, for we are indeed sanctified in Jesus Christ. I believe that. I really do. Child of God, the priest is a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wife is a figure of the bride. The sons are those that would follow after the priest, the figure of believers, and the daughters, figures of prospective brides who would not profane the priest, the people of God. These are not unrealistic expectations. If you desire to be in the bride of Christ, it's not an unrealistic expectation that these measures in a spiritual sense would be maintained. In fact, when we read in the book of Revelation about the bride, she hath made herself ready. It's not only not unreasonable, we read about the bride. She has made herself ready in a future sense. That's what he says. It's not unrealistic. It's, in fact, reasonable and rational that the priest and his family would live by these expectations. Now think about it, not just about these men, these Levites, thousands of years ago, but think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it just reasonable and rational that he indeed would be the fulfillment of the priesthood? Isn't that just reasonable and rational? And isn't it reasonable and rational that he would take to himself a wife pure and clean? It's just reasonable. It's rational. It's expected. You wouldn't expect anything else. If you desire to be in the bride of Christ, trust the Lord. Do what he says. Be part of the Lord's assembly and serve him faithfully. Sinner, I want you to hear this. Hell is well supplied with well-meaning, religious, non-smoking, well-spoken virgins. It really is. There's a fair amount of those people just burning and screaming right now. So if you took out of your Bible Leviticus chapter 21 and verses 1 through 15 and you live by that until the day you die, not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd be burning in torment throughout all eternity. Taking a wife of her virginity and not touching a dead body won't save your soul. These are all pictures, figures of Christ and his family, the priest and his family. Israel was a nation of sinners, and this priesthood never took away sin. But the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he does. He does. He saves his people from their sins. I would encourage you to repent. You see, this priest, he would make offerings. Verse 8, for thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee. He's the one that made the offering. You see, he's the one. And that offering, totally and 100% picturing the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
100% picturing such things. There is only one man who can take away sin, and that's Jesus Christ himself. When he died at Calvary, he didn't just die a death, as some would say that dumbed down the gospel. He didn't just die a death. The sins of his people were put on him, and that sin debt was paid in full. He cried out, it is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. He died, was buried, rose again victorious. When he went to the Father, that showed full acceptance both of himself and his priesthood and what he accomplished in that priesthood. His sacrifice was accepted. Every single person he died for shall be saved at last, accepted in the presence of God. Did he die for you? I have no idea. I know he died for me. Do you see yourself as a sinner in need of a sacrifice? If you are that sacrifice, then your sacrifice will never please God. Never. It'll never take away sin. But Christ's sacrifice did. I encourage you to repent. Believe on that sacrifice. Believe. Cry out to God for mercy. My God, have mercy on me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.